I chose this morning to talk about Jesus' parable of the wedding feast. That is not a coincidence, as some of you may have guessed. It was a true blessing on Friday to be able to witness the entering into marriage of Crystal and Nathaniel. And as was stated many times during the course of the afternoon and evening, it was something that probably took way longer than it should have, but God does everything in his time. So we were glad to finally witness something that we had all known would come one day. And we're blessed to see and witness that. But I thought, as I was preparing for this lesson, knowing why I was going to be here this weekend, I thought it would be a good time for us to reflect upon this particular parable. And one of the reasons I want to talk about this parable is because it was interesting, because when I told Jay on Friday what I was going to talk about today, he immediately said, well, that's kind of an interesting choice given the end times implications of that parable. And usually when we look at this parable, we go to one or two places. We either go to the beginning of the parable, where we focus on something that a group of people should have done and didn't do, or we jump to the end of the parable where it does reflect upon things related to the end of times or the day of judgment. But this morning we're going to talk about the part of the parable we often miss. This morning we're going to reflect upon, we're going to talk about those things too, but we're going to talk specifically about the part of the parable that we often miss. But first, let's look at the parable in its entirety before we get into it. Matthew chapter 22 is where we find it, beginning at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. And the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" The message of the first part of the parable is clear. The invited guests refuse the invitation. They didn't forget. It wasn't like they forgot to put it on their calendar and the day of the wedding feast came up and they thought, "Oh, I forgot. I made other plans." They didn't forget. Nor did they have legitimate reasons for not attending. It wasn't that they were deathly ill and not able to come, or had suffered the loss of a family member and were grieving. And they didn't decline in advance. They didn't get the invitation with the RSVP on it and send a note back, sorry, I'm not going to be able to be there. But instead, they actively rejected the opportunity. As Jesus said, they paid no attention and went off to other things. It wasn't that they forgot, that they couldn't do it. They refused actively the invitation that was given. And indeed, they responded with hostility. Jesus said that they seized the servants who came to remind them of the wedding feast, mistreated them, and killed them. And that's more than just declining an invitation. You know, if somebody invites you to something, and they send somebody to remind you, and you beat up that person, that's more than just saying no thank you. That's open rebellion against the one who invited you. And in this case, as Jesus says at the very beginning of the parable, they had been invited by the king. This wasn't just somebody who was inviting them to something. This was the king inviting them to the wedding banquet of his son. And they were in open rebellion against his authority. And we, of course, know from a historical perspective what that means. That God first made a covenant with a people. And when he sent his son to enact the second covenant, he was not well received. Nor had those prophets who preceded him, who foretold that he was coming, they also were not well received. We understand that lesson, that the people of the first covenant rejected the opportunity of the second covenant for the most part. And then we get the invitation being made open to everybody. The king then tells the servants to go into the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. And the servants did that. Jesus said the servants gathered all the people they could find. Notice the bad as well as the good. The servants, in their eagerness to fill the banquet hall because the people that had been invited refused to come, the servants in their eagerness to fill that empty space brought in everybody, bad as well as good. But not everybody came prepared. Because even though the invitation was broadly offered, the event did not change. It was still a wedding. And those who came to the wedding were expected to come in the appropriate attire. Hence, the man who was found not dressed for a wedding was cast out. Which is why Jesus concludes the sermon, many are invited, but few are chosen. But I want to ask us, what do we take away from this parable? Again, the first point is obvious from our perspective in history. The people of the first covenant largely rejected the opportunity to join the second covenant. We just read through the book of Acts, and that's what we see. Beginning on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel is first preached to a primarily Jewish audience. And Peter convicts those who were present, saying, "This same Jesus whom you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ." We see that 3,000 of them received that message and were baptized into Christ. But there were many others who did not. And as we read through the book of Acts, we see that the focus of the gospel gradually shifts from the people of the first covenant to the Gentiles. And that's what's symbolized by the fact that the wedding invitation is made broad and everyone is invited. That's an obvious one from our perspective. But I want us to think about the second part of the parable. What happens after the first invitees reject the invitation? Because the world at large is offered the opportunity to come to the banquet, but not everybody comes prepared. Remember, Jesus said that the servants brought in all the people who would come, the bad and the good. For that second group of people who were invited, it was not enough just for them to show up. Which at least one of them, and we understand that that one is representative of however many there were in the same condition. The one man who's confronted by the king represents however many did as he did. Those who came were still obligated to come dressed for a wedding. Yes, they were not the first people invited. Yes, they were being offered the opportunity under a blanket invitation. But the fact that the invitation was now broad and that the doors had been thrown wide open to the banquet hall didn't mean you should come in not dressed for a wedding. Because the man who dared to come in without the proper attire was not only turned away, but was punished for his disrespect. The lesson for us is that it's not enough to just show up for the wedding. Jesus in Matthew, the 7th chapter at the 21st verse, as he is winding down to the conclusion of what we refer to often as the Sermon on the Mount, would say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Many people want to come to the wedding, but not everybody wants to come dressed. Because as Jesus goes on to say, many will say to me on that day, speaking of the last day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." A lot of people want to come to the banquet, but not everybody's going to come dressed. Many people want to answer the invitation, but not everyone wants to put on the wedding clothes. We have to come dressed if we come to the wedding. In Galatians chapter 3 at verse 26, the Apostle Paul would say, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Or all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." If you've become a child of God, God's expectation is you've put on new clothes, spiritually speaking. That you are not continuing to dress, and again, the dress is metaphorical, not physical. We're not talking about anybody's actual clothes. We're talking about how we dress ourselves spiritually. If you've been baptized into Christ, you are to have clothed yourself with Christ. You are to have put on Christ, as Paul would say in another passage. And if you haven't done that, and if you're not continuing to do that, you're that guy who came to the wedding without the wedding clothes on. Because notice that Paul says, you are children of God through faith. And what does James say about faith in James chapter 2, verse 17? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We can talk all we want about faith, but if our actions don't show faith, we don't really have faith. We can claim to have faith all we wish, but if our words and our deeds do not show faith, we don't have faith, at least not a living faith. We are not dressed for the wedding unless our actions and our words and our attitudes reflect that we've put on new clothes, that we are dressed in Christ. And it's not just enough to get dressed once, which is a mistake that we often make. We often think, well, Paul said, if you've been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. I only had to be baptized once, so I only had to get dressed up once. Well, that would be just as foolish as thinking, well, I got dressed up on Sunday, I can just be buck naked the rest of the week. That's not how we do, though, is it? You could put on clothes every day, because you're not going to go out into the world with no clothes on, even though you put clothes on Sunday to come to worship. We have to stay dressed for the wedding. We have to keep the wedding clothes on. We have to put them on every morning, not just once, on that day that we're baptized into Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Getting dressed for the wedding is not a one-time deal. We get dressed for the wedding every morning when we get up and begin our day. We put on Christ every day once we have come into Christ. Because coming to the wedding is not like the wedding some of us attended on Friday, a one-time event. Coming to the wedding banquet of the King is a lifelong commitment. Notice what Paul calls it, a way of life. It's not merely an event. It's a way of life. The putting off of the old self and the putting on of the new self is not a singular thing. It is a continual thing. And notice where Paul says it happens. He says to be made new where? In the attitude of your minds. We don't put on Christ every morning the way that we put on a shirt and pants and shoes. We put on Christ every morning here in our mind. Every day we make the decision, I am going to put on Christ today. I am going to live for Christ today. I am going to show the world Christ by my words and my actions and my attitudes today. And those things, as again, Paul's words tell us, represent true righteousness and holiness. We can't decide to be righteous and holy one day and be something else the rest of the time. Righteousness and holiness are a way of life. And we have to put on that way of life each and every day. We don't just have to get dressed for the wedding. We have to stay dressed for the wedding. Paul would say in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a choice we have to make every day. Am I going to live for the flesh today, or am I going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ today? Am I going to clothe myself with Him today, or am I going to put on the clothes of the world today? And again, that's an ongoing activity. That is something we have to do each and every day of our lives. Jesus would conclude the parable by saying, many are invited, but few are chosen. It is one thing to accept the invitation to the wedding, but we have to come clothed in the appropriate garments. Yes, when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. But sometimes we allow ourselves to think, I did that, so now I'm good. I did that, so I'm okay now. But in fact, we need to think about it from the perspective of going to the wedding is an everyday occasion for us who are in Christ. And therefore, putting on the wedding clothes, clothing ourselves in Christ, is an everyday, ongoing activity. We have to make that choice every day. And it is a choice. It's not going to happen by accident. Just like when you roll out of bed in the morning, clothes don't come flying out of the closet and put themselves on you. At least that's not how it works at my house. Maybe you've got some technology I don't have. But at my house, I have to go to the closet, get the clothes, and put them on. And that's a choice. And it's a choice we make every day in terms of our physical garments. So it's even more important that we recognize it's a choice we're making with our spiritual clothing. That every morning when we get up, we have to make the conscious decision, I'm going to put on Christ today. I'm going to wear Jesus today. When people look at me today and see the way that I talk, See the way that I conduct myself. See the way that I treat people. See the way that I love and respect and honor people. See the way that I make righteous choices and not unrighteous choices. Say holy words rather than unholy words. Reflect Christ-like attitudes rather than selfish attitudes. I'm going to put on Christ today so that when the world sees me, they see Christ. Not because I'm something, not because I'm in any way unique or special, but because I have put on the clothing of the Son of God. And our actions will show it. Our actions will demonstrate the clothing we've chosen that day. If I'm driving down the freeway and somebody cuts me off and I curse them, I hadn't put on Christ that day. Because that is not the mind of Christ. When I have the opportunity to help a brother or sister who's in need, and I say, I just don't have the time for that, I didn't put on Christ that day, because that is not the mind of Christ. When I see an opportunity to uplift someone who's down, and in particular to uplift someone with the gospel of Christ who desperately needs to hear it, and I, like the priest and the Levite who saw the beaten man by the side of the road, I just walk on. I didn't put on Christ that day. Our actions will show the clothing that we've chosen. As I said at the beginning, we often, when we look at the parable that Jesus tells about the wedding feast, we either focus on the historical thing that Christ came to the people of the first covenant and they rejected his second covenant. That's an easy lesson because that doesn't apply to us. It's easy to look at other people and say, yeah, those people were awful. So that's an easy lesson to accept. Or we focus on that aspect of it where Jesus is pointing us forward to the day of judgment. Because again, that's an easy lesson. And why is that easy? Because I don't know when the day of judgment is coming, but I know this. It's not right this minute. It might be the next minute, but it isn't right now. So right now I'm good. The prospect of judgment always seems like, yeah, that's way out there somewhere. We don't know whether it is or isn't, but I'm not feeling it right at the moment. So that again, that's an easy lesson to say, okay, and not really put it to heart. But when we realize that today I am invited to the wedding, and today I have accepted that invitation, what clothes am I putting on today? Am I showing up at the wedding not properly dressed today? Did I not put on Christ when I got up this morning? Or did I make the choice to be clothed in righteousness and holiness, to put off the old self and to put on that which is renewed, not just in the outward appearance, but in the attitude of my mind, Did I make that choice today? And am I going to continue to make that choice each and every day as long as God grants me life? Because that's the job. The job is to show up at the wedding every day, dressed appropriately, dressed in the clothing and indeed in the person of Jesus Christ. That's a choice each of us needs to think about every day. And it's a choice that we always need to make in the right way. You might be here today and struggling with that choice. I got news for you. We're all struggling with that choice. Each and every one of us. I didn't say this was easy. It's certainly not as easy as going to the closet first thing in the morning and picking out a shirt and pants and shoes. It's a far greater challenge than that. And it's a challenge that all of us who are striving to live in Christ, it's a challenge we're all struggling with. So if you're finding it a challenge, don't feel alone. We're all in that same boat. But if you need encouragement, look around. There are brothers and sisters here who would gladly put their arms around you and encourage you to put on your clothes in the right way. And if there's a way that we can help you with that, just let us know. And we will be glad to do that. This week, I want you to think every day when you get up about putting on the wedding clothes, about dressing yourself with Christ, and making a positive, affirmative choice to put Him on. And if you just keep making that choice, when the last day comes, you'll already be dressed.